Let's take our Bible and turn to the Gospel according to Romans. And we're at Romans chapter 5 in our series on Romans. And we are at chapter 5, which is a turning point in the progress of the development of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And the apostle will speak of the fruits of that justification by faith alone in the next chapters, as we'll see presently. But let's read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Thus far we read from Romans 5, and we want to draw attention to the first two verses of Romans 5, Romans 5, 1 and 2 in the preaching. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore is our first word of our text, and at this point, the apostle is inspired to tell us, therefore, that we are to draw certain conclusions. And the conclusions follow from what has been presented before, the truth of our being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The apostle has been painstaking in laying out this cardinal doctrine of the gospel. He's laid out the fact of our sin in all of its dismal colors. And he's laid out the fact that there's not one of the people on this planet who is without sin. Do you know that? There's not one sinner, not one person who's born of man and woman who is without an unrighteousness and a guilt and a shame and a depravity which exposes them to the wrath of God. And the apostle has been, again, painstaking in this because it's the nature of sin to hide itself, to justify itself in its own sinfulness. And is that, I ask again, is that you seeking to hide yourself and your sinfulness and to justify instead you and yourself in your sinfulness? Well, the apostle has another message than self-justification. It's justification or of being made right with God on the basis of another, even Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel he's so unashamed of that he declares that he will boast in it. And this is the gospel that we preach here as well. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We are made right with God through him. And now what the apostle is going to do is make a conclusion. And I say it just that way. He's going to make a conclusion, one conclusion really, in the next chapters. And I would challenge us to read them all of a piece, in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 anyway. There's one conclusion, and that what we have, having been justified, is everything. And besides that, we not only have everything, we have it for all time. And there is no doubt whatsoever that what we have now, having been justified, it's such a great thing, we shall have it unto the day of days. Salvation is like that. The justifying work of Jesus is like that. The cross is that wonderful. We have salvation, and we have it not only in mere handfuls, but we have it in heavenfuls, as it were. We have the treasure of heaven poured out upon us because of this wonderful good work, this amazing work of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the conclusion. Something that we need to arrive at logically, faithfully. That's what the therefore is there for, that we think upon these things. And I dare say, that many a Christian even, because they're not thinking Christians, are hamstrung in a way in their life and in their understanding of just what they have in Jesus Christ, the one they profess. So let's be thinking Christians here, and let's be those who are liberated from prejudices and biases even, and led into the wonderful glories of the truth that sets us free, the truth as it is in Jesus, and justification's first fruit, peace with God, because that's the thing we need to focus on in all of these chapters. Peace with God, justification's first fruit. 3 points. First of all, what this peace is. Secondly, its ground. And thirdly, the result of this, which is a kind of boasting or rejoicing arising from an exaltation in God. Well, peace with God. Here is something that needs definitely to be spelled out very clearly in the instruction of a church. Peace with God is the message we preach here. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not, therefore, peace with men. And the peace of our text is not speaking of a peace with men. Now, maybe there is in the back of the apostle's mind, as he writes to the Romans, that there is a kind of glorious peace, if you speak of glory among men, among the Romans. The Romans did boast in their armies not only, but in their peace. There was something called Pax Romanum, a Roman peace. And so the Roman Empire, last of the great kingdoms of that the kingdom of which Daniel speaks of in Daniel chapter 2, the Roman Empire was known in its world, in the countries it had conquered, for being an empire of peace. And it did this in many ways, one of which was to tolerate the various divinities and worship of divinities. As long as they said Caesar is Lord, no problem. And so there was this peace enforced by the long arm of the Roman law and spear. Well, Paul is speaking of something far better. And very early on in this Gospel of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 18, for example, he has spoken of the gospel he's not ashamed of, that he's going to brag about to the Romans that's far better than something produced by the Romans. And one of those things is the peace with God. And so that's what we have to understand here, peace with God. Now, this has to do, first of all, with a reconciled relationship between God and men. On the side of God, he's at peace with us. On the side of men, the men are at peace with God. That's what we want to focus on, first of all. And I say that because, note the text here, and the very words here, speaks of peace with God. Not, first of all, the peace of God that comes from God, that maybe we have in our hearts as a result of peace with God. And so we need to talk about that, though that is here, implied here, and a fruit of this. There's first of all peace with God that we have to discuss and to hear. And peace with God is not just something that comes with God so that it's the end of our frayed nerves, the end of our anxieties. Rather, far more, this peace with God is something that ends the wrath of God towards us. Do you see the difference? I would much rather have frayed nerves than have the wrath of God to which I might be exposed. This is the wonderful gospel of reconciliation through God's wonderful work of making peace. It's the peace of soul. It's the peace that God gives. It's not the peace that drugs give or alcohol gives or being happy with people gives. It's God's wrath being turned away and now his favor restored. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of harmony. That's the result of the peace with God. His wrath is turned away so that now we are made to be at one with God. Not so that we are God. That would be this New Age kind of philosophy that salvation is becoming God. No, never can happen. But his wrath of God is so turned away that now there is this relationship. There is this friendship restored, and the enmity that God himself put between himself and sinners is no more. And so there's this harmony of heart and love and purpose and pleasure as that peace of God finds its way into our heart and into our lives, and so that we are restored into the image of God and made like sons of God. That's the reconciliation, which is the gospel, which is the first fruit of justification by faith alone. Second, and flowing from it, is rest for the soul. That would be the inner, subjective, felt peace and assurance that we have with God. This is a tranquility. This is being able to say, because God is right with us and we with him, we have peace. We have peace, even in the hardest of times. You have that? You have that? In the hardest of times, remember, it's a reality here. We have peace with God, even the subjective peace. Peace with God resulting from the restored relationship so that nothing can get in the way. The peace with God in the fire. The peace with God in facing the prospect of the fire. The peace of God that we know, the tranquility of soul, the innermost being, knowing that all is well because God is in heaven, and that cancer does not rule, or this calamity is not my Lord. That's what we have. The apostle is no doubt aware of the fact, because he's a pastor, and your pastor is aware of the fact that there's different measures of this aspect of our peace, different measures of the consciousness and understanding that we have this peace with God that makes all the difference, and that we do have also assurance that we are forgiven, that we are God's own people. There's different measures of that. Notice, his peace is something we have. And that's the second point I'd make of this great truth of the peace with God that we have. It's something we have. Not everybody has it. But the saints who are the called, Paul has been writing to the saints who are the called, the people of God, poor sinners, amazing. Peace with God, it's a reality. It's a present fact. Now, I want to stress this here. The apostle is making a conclusion, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's a fact, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people here want to rush on to, because we're saved, now we do something here. We want to do something, but the apostle's not rushing on. It's true that we do something, but first of all, he wants to remind us of what this means, that this relationship with God is restored. We have peace with God. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there is one translation that says this is really an exhortation here in our text. Let us have peace with God, some translate this. And you know what? There is some truth to that translation, that understanding. In other passages of the Bible, we are urged to have peace with God. We are urged to pursue peace with one another. We are urged to be right again with God through repentance and faith. And the Bible is full of these kinds of exhortations, and they are certainly needed. We are urged as well to make our calling and election sure to ourselves so that we can be restored in our anxious moments to having this peace and assurance with God. But there is one reason why we need to translate this text not as an exhortation, let us have peace with God, but as a fact, we have peace with God. And the reason is because the text here is speaking of all sorts of facts. If you notice our own text and the context, it says we have access by faith into this grace in which we do stand. Not saying, let us have access, let us stand, but we have these things. And we have these so that we can rejoice and we do glory in tribulations and so on. Facts are being laid out here, one after the other. And what the apostle is doing here is reminding us that there is rock in Christianity. There's firm foundations that are sure. There's things that are because of the God who is, and our confidence in these things is so very important. We need to understand the realities of the gospel. This in contradistinction to the culture, which says, really, reality is what you make it to be. And it's ephemeral. It is here today and gone tomorrow. And it's different for you, it's different for me. Nothing is really real except the thing that you create. Not so according to the Word of God. God is God, the fount of all being not only, but of the reality of this truth of being right with God, which is having peace with God. And this reality is something that gives glory to the God who sent Jesus Christ, the real Savior, our Lord. And that's what I want to go on to in this second point here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ground or the basis for this actual being right with God. Realize that. Realize that. Jesus is the basis, the only basis. We don't get peace by our own efforts or by anybody else's efforts. This is not us putting our heads together and making a peace treaty. This is God, in His great mind, minding to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our peace. Now, I just want to point out to you that the apostle loves the name of Jesus. And I want to ask you, do you, as He does? You look, children, you could find lots of places where Jesus Christ is mentioned, even in the Gospel of Romans, in the first four chapters. Jesus Christ is the one whom Paul would glory in. And just prior to our text, he speaks of Him who is raised, or who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and describes this Jesus who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. The Apostle Paul is full of love for Jesus. And in the chapters to come, it's striking, at the end of every chapter, look at that with me, the end of chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Jesus is even mentioned. It's like he can't get away from Him. He doesn't want to end a chapter without or be reminded of the truth of Jesus. That as sin reigned in death, 5:21, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 23 of chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 8:39, nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This one might be insulted, don't you think, for having Jesus on the brain. You ever been so insulted? It's like John Calvin, insulted by the Roman Catholics for being God intoxicated. Well, there is the only legitimate inebriation, and to have Jesus on the brain is no cancer, no disease, but it's everything for a child of God. Jesus is our life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus is our peace. That's what the apostle's saying here. Therefore, being justified, or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and there's this way, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lovely. Lovely how the whole Bible brings this out. Jesus is the great peacemaker between God and man, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. He is our peace, one of the Gospels. In the psalmist, Psalm 72, Jesus is the king whose reign means abundance of peace. And Isaiah says that there's peace by his righteousness. Jesus is the way back to God and the way that God's wrath is appeased. That's why there's Christianity, because he's such a wonderful peacemaking way. And he is because of his name. He's Jesus. Note here, the full name of Jesus is given. He's Jesus, Jehovah Savior, the name given by the angel. That's his identity. He's the Christ, and that we know is Messiah. That's his name for the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king of our salvation. And he's our Lord, the one who's exalted to the right hand of God. Paul is speaking after Jesus died and after he rose again and ascended to heaven and took the reins there. So Jesus, his name, his identity is the peacemaker. And why? It's because of what he does, of course. On the cross of Calvary, when he shed his blood, he was making atonement and satisfying the justice of God, so that there's a righteous ground for all that wrath to be laid upon him, but never so that it is something we are exposed to. Jesus paid it all our peace we owe to him. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Christ Jesus, is now from heaven the peacemaker. He sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of peace. Jesus Christ, did you ever think of this, is now from heaven ruling everything for the peace of his church, the calling of God's people to God, so that they are justified by faith and that they know personally this peace of God that was established on the cross. Jesus Christ is working everything for that. Even calamities among men and these great things that are happening far away and near and little things in your life and mine, he's working so that we are called to God not only, but so that we have subjective appreciation, personal, heartfelt understanding of this wonderful sense of being with God. Everything, everything is now working for our peace. And he is the ground of this, exactly described in manifold way in our text because of, well, first of all, he's the one who through whom we're justified. We're justified by faith. That's by Jesus Christ on the cross. God declared that the elect sinner's debt had been paid. And God declared by official decree, because he accepted the Son's work of atonement, there is now no legal right for any of my people to be condemned. Ever think of that? Right there, Calvary. Every sin paid for. Justified by the blood of the Lamb. Every dripping drop of blood for every sin of yours and of mine. That's Calvary. That's the wonderful establishment of peace. That's more than this human treaty that we might want to make. Here is a divine way. Here is something that will never be changed before the tribunal of God. Jesus Christ on the cross, and now by faith, as the text emphasizes, we're justified by faith now, has applied to us personally, communicated to us personally, the righteousness that he has declared to be ours. And then there's this peculiar phrase in verse 2, through Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, this translation could be better said this way, because it's a different form of the verb than the verb to have in verse 1. In verse 1, we have a reality, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But the tense in verse 2 of the word to have here is a perfect tense. The better translation is that through him we also have had access by faith into this grace. Now that makes the access by faith into his grace not something in addition to our having been justified by faith and our having peace with God. Rather, it says that it's part of the establishment of our peace. It goes something like this. Having had or been justified by faith, we have peace with God because this justification by faith is something that led us into the court of God. That is, we have had access by faith to God. Now, I want to explain here that the word access means something like an introduction. We've been led into this grace. And the picture we have here in this is that by this justifying work with God, whereby we have peace, we're like those who've been taken into the presence of God. We have had access to God. We're justified, and now we have this peace, and it's all because we've been led into this place with God, this access. We've been introduced, well, into the halls of a great court or a great castle. Before we were justified, when we were not justified by faith, before we had peace, and Jesus Christ was not applied to us personally, we didn't have access to God. We're like the waif on the street or the poor person in rags on the street who's outside of a great castle. The great castle, you imagine that now, great castle, inside, the poor person out in the street with rags and so on could hear the banqueting of the ones who were in the castle. And the jovility, the happiness of the people there, and could just imagine how they were being provided for. Well, this sinner is described here in our text as now like the poor waif on the street, the one in rags, being suddenly seized, maybe by the courtiers, and taken into the courtroom, into the king's palace, into the place of fellowship and banqueting and access to the king. Now, before that, he could not be there. And now he's brought into there and he's given the right of access and he's given the clothes which people would wear in that court and he's given a taste for the dainties of the court and the great blessings of the grace of God. This is the picture here of what we have when we have peace with God and why we have it. Do you know why we have peace with God? And you know why we have everything that comes from heaven? Because we've been taken into God's own kingdom and into the fellowship of the King of Kings. Do you know why now we boast in the gospel and that we boast in that because we are made rich? Well, because it's true. We have the riches of heaven. We have access to the King so that we can hear what he says and that we can present our supplications to the King. So it's all together. And Jesus Christ is the reason for him, for this. Through him, we also have access by faith into this grace, this justifying grace in which we stand. And the standing there is the standing of being firm. It's simply It's not an exhortation here, it's a fact. In this grace of justification, this wonderful free favor of God, whereby we're taken into the presence of God, before we couldn't be in that presence, we stand. We stand and we are firm. We stand and nothing can shake us from that position, that relationship. That's why we have peace with God. We are God's now, and we stand there God's forever. And that's why there's the last point. We are those who can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that same Savior, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's what Jesus has done, and God through Him. Having been justified by faith, everything's well with God in us and us with God. Everything's well so that we can face anything. We can face Monday morning. We can face the normal drudgeries of life and also the exceptional hardships of life and say, it's all good. And really say that not as a heathen, not as a stoic, not as a fatalist, but as a child of the King. Oh, and further, we can say all this and know that nobody's going to take it away. Here's why. Because we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What happens is, you see, peace works hope in the glory of God. That's what I find the connection to be here. We have peace with God, and that peace, that assurance of being right with God, works in us something, some hope to look for the future for. That's the point. The glory of God, well, that's when He comes again, and we behold Him. The glory of God is the greatness that will one day be revealed. We look forward to that, don't we? Don't you? Look forward to heaven? The glory of God, the beatific vision of the greatness of God. That's what's presented here. As the first fruit of justification of this peace, it turns us toward heaven and the more of heaven. And when we behold God's glory in Jesus and we see Him face to face in the face of Jesus, and also there's a participation of us in this glory because we're the body of Jesus Christ. And those who are justified are also glorified, Paul says in chapter 8. And so we have peace with God, but in a real way. The apostle, if he was a bad grammarian like I am, would say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You have it now. But there's faith and there's love, but there's hope too. Hope of the more to come. Do you know that, sinner? Do we know that? If we have peace with God, we know that. And so, we brag about it. That's really the word here. We rejoice in the prospect of the glory of God, that God's going to get all the praise and Jesus is going to be revealed in His glory and no longer in His humiliation, and that we will participate in this glory too. We brag about that. That's really the word here. We rejoice. It's a more specific word than rejoicing can mean, translated or in another Greek word. It means simply to boast or exult in someone. And of course, we're exulting in that hope and in that God of hope. That's what we're doing here. Exulting, as Paul would in Galatians 6. Remember my very first sermon, practice preaching, 1986, October 26. Talk about making a difference and making an impression. Practice preaching in my seminary was something to be feared. And the first practice preaching was definitely something to be most feared because you hardly got away with your shirt at the end of that. There was a critical analysis of your sermon that you gave all your heart and mind into. Well, my first sermon was on Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, same word here, save in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. I could give you the 3 points and everything else of that too. Long time ago. But I'm so glad that was the first sermon. It reminded me of what the ministry has to be about and what Mitch Dick's ministry has to be all about. Boasting in the cross. Bragging about Jesus. And that's a godly boast. That's an exulting in someone else besides yourself. That's a giving all the credit, all the great praise to God revealed in Jesus and to His work and to what He's done for us and in us. And everything about Jesus is what I want to know and what I want to preach and what I want to lead the congregation to. Everything so that we end up bragging about His Father and His Spirit and His truth and His claims upon us and everything is done and everything we ought to do. You ever do that? I hope you've done it when you're fending off the devil. Like Luther in the castle where he was for a year or so in exile and hiding. Through an inkwell at the devil. Begone, devil, he said. He was bragging about God. Do that. And the devil whispers to you, you know, you just did it again. You must be outside of the kingdom. You brag about God and you say, you know what, devil? I don't usually talk to devils, and I'm not going to be civil to you, but my God gets it done. My God is the God who, when He begins a work, a good work, that's all He does. He finishes it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My God, not you, devil, not Nebuchadnezzar, not this world, not the government, not anything else, not circumstance. My God is really God. And Jesus Christ is the occasion and the manifestation and the revelation of this God to show just how great He is. And all things might happen. And it seems like chaos is all around us again. And the whole world is unraveling. Your world too. But you still can boast in God. And you still say to all the bullies of this world, my God is the greatest father on the block. My God has a greater peace than you can give. My God has wealth, and I don't care about all the wealth that you get climbing up the corporate ladder and crawling upon people and trouncing people and so that you can get ahead. I'm going to be a man of integrity because it's all about my God and not about me. We have that boasting here because the future is certain and the present is so wonderfully sweet. The past has been a great work of God on the cross for us. Then we will rejoice, you see. And so there is an aspect of rejoicing in this word here in the Greek language. We stand in grace. We're unmovable. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're happy. We're happy. This ought to mark the Christian Church and Sovereign Grace Church. We're happy with a blessed happiness, not a giddy happiness, but a deep happiness, a joy that's exuberance, a joy that's overwhelming and overflowing, a joy that gives us energy to carry on, the opposite of unrest and complaining and discontent and anxiety and fears and worries is happiness and blessedness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in this way of casting our cares upon Him and responding and wanting to express that we are God's, we are happy. You happy? People of God, do you know what you have? Do we know what we have? This is why this sermon and others like it, to set forth the things that are the God who is, the salvation that's yours, and the peace of God, yours now and forever. And that shall never be taken away, because this peace is full of hope in the glory of God to come. Go away in peace. Go away knowing this is the greatest thing. Tell the world. Amen. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us as we respond in a life of peacefulness and respond to what you have said. Once again, we are right with you. And your wrath is so turned away that it shall never be upon us, because you visited with wrath your own Son for our sake. He is our peace. And he's not dead. He lives. He reigns. He's our Lord, Jesus Christ, whom we love. In loving him, we love you. Thanks, Lord, for this word, for this time. Send us away into a week of peace, into daily activities of peace. Peace with you, peace with one another, peaceableness towards the neighbor, who has shown in us that there is a way beyond this world to heaven. And Lord, we pray, receive the glory in this. Pardon our many sins of preaching and hearing in little faith. Lord, we pray, work faith in us. And as we are mindful of the many trials we must endure, and even the fires of persecution, we pray, remember us in these things too. For Christ's sake, amen.